We ask you to stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from the 18th chapter of Matthew. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went away? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is the will of my Father who is in heaven that none of these little ones should perish. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as our chief shepherd and savior of our souls that you've called us to yourself, that you've redeemed us, that you give us your fatherly care as you protect and preserve your church. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's be seated together this morning. The next 2 weeks in Pastor Landry's absence, we'll be looking at these two parables in the 18th chapter of Matthew. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. Both of these are very familiar. And the second is the unforgiving servant. Well, there's always a temptation, at least two temptations, that we face when we try to read and understand the Scriptures, especially when it comes to parables. First temptation is to get down too deep in the weeds and try to assign some meaning to every element in the parable. And in the process, we lose track of what the main point is. The second, and perhaps worse, is to take it out of context as if the parable was a standalone story. And then take that story and make it say whatever we want it to say, because that's what we wanted to say. And I have to confess, I've been guilty of both. But two things we can do to avoid making that kind of mistake. The first is we should always allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. You look at the broader context of what does Scripture say elsewhere about this same thing. The second step we can take to avoid this mistake is to take the time to understand the broader context of the passage that we're looking at and see where that fits in the even broader context of the redemptive story. We always have to know the whole story so that we can get some sense of understanding of what it is we're reading now. If you read an article in the Austin American Statesman, it read last Sunday Pastor Jack Smith was preaching when he noticed a fire in the sanctuary. He yelled, "There's a fire, everyone get out of here." Immediately, Dan Allen jumped to his feet, ran to the exit, knocking down women and little children on the way. And you were so disgusted with what Dan did that you put the paper down and you didn't read any further. And you went out and started to tell people, "I read in the paper what a coward Dan is." I can say this because he's not here today. And they ask you, "Well, did you read the rest of the story?" "Well, no, of course you didn't. You got mad." They said, "Well, if you'd read the rest of the story, you would have realized that somehow the doors were locked when the sanctuary caught on fire. Dan is the only one that had a set of keys, and he pressed through the crowd, unlocked the doors, and saved everyone's life in the building. Dan was a hero, not a coward." Well, that's an absurd way to make the point, but we do the same thing when we read little bits of pieces of Scripture and take them as standalone directions from God to us. We have to look at the broader context. We have to know the whole story. And so that we don't make that same mistake today, if you want, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18. Because we'll look at a few verses before this parable and some verses after, so we'll have the broader context of what it is Jesus is saying. This parable of the lost sheep found in Matthew 18 has a parallel use of this same parable in Luke 15. Jesus uses the same parable in both passages, but with one major difference. In Luke 15, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, telling them that there are sheep who are not yet members of the flock, and I will go and seek and save them. That's Luke 15. Here in Matthew 18, Jesus is talking directly to his disciples, saying, there are sheep in my flock who have wandered away or will wander away, and when they do, I will go seek and save them. Luke 15 is evangelistic. Matthew 18 is pastoral. It's care for the sheep who are already a part of God's flock. In both cases, the sheep are in danger. In both cases, it's the love of the shepherd for his sheep that compels him to go out and bring them in. And in both cases, there's rejoicing when sheep are united or reunited with the flock. And in neither case is it God's will that any of them be lost. We know from Scripture there are only two groups of people in all of mankind. And Scripture often refers to them as sheep, as we have in our parable here, and goats. First group, the goats, are those who reject the gospel of grace. They're in danger, they're in need of Christ, and we evangelize ghosts. We take the good news of the gospel to them because that we know there are future sheep among the goats. God has promised us that. He has His elect. The second group are the sheep. It's all those who have been converted. They've humbled themselves before God, received the truth of the gospel, and they follow the shepherd most of the time. That's the group that Jesus is concerned with in our passage here. He wants to tell us how it is that we're to regard the sheep in the flock with us, that He is the shepherd of. But we have to look at the broader context to understand that. Why would Jesus say, despise not one of these little ones? Who are the little ones? Are there big ones? Medium-sized ones? There are only sheep. He's telling His disciples, you don't despise. Do not. And that's a bad translation, despise. Don't look down on any of your fellow sheep, my little ones. Don't do it. Well, why would He say that? Well, He says that because of the question they ask in verse 1. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're just like us. They want to know the greatest this or that, greatest football player of all time, baseball player, greatest president, whatever. But to ask who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a different kind of question. It's a question that reveals how far removed their understanding of greatness is from how Jesus views greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And He is going to correct their thinking about that. And to do that, keeping our parable in mind, after they ask this question, Jesus takes a toddler, a very small infant child, and sets that child between Himself and His disciples. And He says, unless you're converted and become like children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the condition. And whoever humbles himself as this child, not that one in particular, but as a little child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In saying that, Jesus eliminated the categories that the disciples had in their mind of earthly hierarchy or status or superiority or even inferiority. He does away with those categories. Because when we ask the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, that implies that there must be some who are lesser in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, no, there are no least in the kingdom of heaven. All of them are mine. all of them, every one of them, from the most infant covenant child to the oldest seasoned saint, were bought with the same blood of Jesus. All of them have been forgiven of all of their sins. All of them have received the perfect righteousness of Christ. His righteousness has been imputed to them. Their sin has been imputed to Him. And all of them, regardless of their gifts or their abilities, their aptitude, whatever, serve God's sovereign in various purposes within His kingdom to His glory. Jesus wants us to regard one another the way He regards us. So when His disciples come to Him and say, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And He does, sets this child before Him. And then they come back. They're still talking. This is one conversation through the whole chapter. Jesus says, see to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. He says so because He doesn't rank or rate or order our value to Him or the kingdom according to our abilities, to our station in life, our vocation, our academic or theological aptitude, or our worldly success. It means absolutely nothing when God looks at us. Well, that's not how we look at one another. We just don't. Because we do have greater and lesser gifts. And we're tempted to rate people by their ability and their circumstances in their home and their church and their vocation, at their work. But if we bring worldly view of greatness into the kingdom and we elevate our own significance, our own worth, our own value above anybody else, we're doing the very thing that Jesus just told His disciples, don't do that. Don't mess with My sheep. Besides, if we understood the wickedness of our own hearts, and it's the grace of God that reached out and changed our hearts, if we realized and acknowledged that all we possess, great and small, whether it's our intellect or our understanding, if it's our talent, our wealth, our wisdom, whatever it is, even the faith that you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation is a gift entrusted to you. It came from somewhere else. You didn't just innately have what you have. It's given to you by God. If we can acknowledge that and remember that, it's impossible for us to look at another and denigrate them or look down on them as inferior in some way. He gave us all that we have to reflect His image in the world for the building up of the body of Christ. Whatever you possess is for the welfare of His church and ultimately for His glory. And He says, after telling them, don't despise, don't look down on one of these little ones, whether it's the greatest or the least, as you measure greatness and lessness, is that a word? If any of My sheep wander off, I will go and retrieve them, because it's not the will of My Father that any of these should perish. The one who died for them to bring them into the flock is the same one who will go and retrieve them and keep them in the flock. He's not going to let the investment of His life and His love for the sheep be ruined by hearts like ours that are prone to wander. It's God who keeps us as much as it is the God who brought us into the kingdom. He will go to whatever lengths it is, like He did on the cross, to protect, recover, and preserve any and all of His sheep. Well, in both these parables, Jesus says, that he's the shepherd and he seeks and saves that which is lost. But we know that Jesus doesn't go out and evangelize personally all those who come into the kingdom any more than he goes out and retrieves every distracted sheep. But he makes provision for that. And this is where the verses that come after this parable that we'll look at next week are very important to understand what it is he's talking about. He will not let his sheep wander off because he has made provision through his church to maintain peace and unity within the church, to bring restoration and reconciliation when we offend and sin against one another. He knows that we'll do that. He knows that we will offend one another, that we'll sin against one another, and sometimes we'll just generally mess with one another. And because we will, he gives us provision to be restored to one another as well. And through that process, if we will apply it, if we will just read the book, see what it says, and do that, God will honor it. And we don't need to look for the outcome to determine whether God was in it or not. The outcome will be what it will be if we apply God's word to being reconciled to one another, to regarding one another, to asking forgiveness of one another. He knows that we're sinners. But because all of us together, with all our different personalities, with our flaws and our failures and our imperfections, because we're a forgiven people and we're learning and growing into a forgiving people, we do the work of the church together. Together we take the gospel to the lost. Together we feed the flock. Together we encourage the weak, and together we restore the wayward when they wander away. The way that Jesus has asked us to do that, which is what we'll look at next week. And together we remove wolves from the flock for the good of all the sheep and to the glory of God's name. There's more to be said in these 35 verses in chapter 18. Jesus responds to two questions in this chapter. The first is, who's the greatest? The second one Peter will ask in verse 21. And that's where the parable of the unforgiving servant comes in. But if we were to look at Jesus' answers to the, if the church would just take seriously, here's two real practical pieces of advice Jesus gave us and he expects us to follow. If we did that, if we took those things to heart, if we were faithful to his word that way, my guess is the counseling business would take a huge hit. My guess is that most problems in relationships and marriage would be resolved. Most problems in the workplace, and especially the problems in the church, would be resolved, for the most part, if we would just be faithful. One, to not despise one another, look down on one another. And when we do offend or sin against one another, share that mutual responsibility of, I'll come to you and ask your forgiveness. And because you're my brother or sister in Christ, you're responsible to forgive me. If we would do those things, we would be so busy doing work out there. But of course, to do that, we have to hear the words of Christ. We have to hear them with humility. We have to be willing to do what we really don't want to do. You know, asking forgiveness, you know how hard that is when you mean it and when you've really messed up? You know the grind in your heart when you've got to humble yourself and say, man, I am so sorry. But you know the work of God that goes on in the midst of that? The redemption that takes place? Relationships that are restored? We have to hear those things with humility. The only thing that stands between us and the Savior, whether it's goats coming to faith in Christ, or whether it's sheep making progress in their faith in Christ, is to humble ourselves before God and one another as we trust in Him with childlike simplicity of faith from a sincere heart. And we'll look at the unforgiving servant next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Ask that You would help us to see it, to understand it, to humble ourselves before it, and Lord, to do it as You're at work in us, maturing a people for Yourself, for Your own glory in this world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.